Blog Talk Radio.
Children of Israel, listen to love, keep on talking about what's at the top. Live in unity.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba Yah, in the name of thy son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Abba, that I ask that you forgive me for all of my sins. I ask that you forgive Israel for all their sins. And we ask that you hear our prayer. Abba, thank you for allowing us to see another day, giving us the breath of life, giving us this beautiful morning, sun up. I will ask that you ask that you comfort us, Abba. We ask that you strengthen us, Abba. We ask that you comfort our brother, our Aki Baruch, the loss of his family. Isaac Ken, Gary, the loss of his family. Ask that you comfort and heal our sister Ellie Shaver, who's dealing with COVID. Ask that you heal our brother Shafuk with his back. We ask that you continue to heal our Ema Deborah. We ask that you continue to comfort our Ema Cheryl. We ask that you continue to comfort our spiritual leader, Yaakel. We ask that you continue to comfort and heal Yisrael, Abba, according to your good pleasure, Father. Father, we ask that you continue to lead us and guide us. You continue to unify us. That you continue to pour forth your word. We ask that you continue to heal our sister Chomi and our sister Danielle. We ask that you continue to heal and strengthen all the marriages, all the bonds that we have between one another. We ask that you continue to fight for us, Abba. We ask that you continue to show us your word, make us better sons and daughters, Father. We thank you for the Shabbat day, Father. We thank you for the Shabbat. We thank you for the rest. We thank you for the time that you have set apart for us, Father. Thank you that you could constantly have us in mind. You give us a day off every week just to come and talk to you and relieve ourselves of these stresses, these burdens, to strengthen us, to show us where we might have went wrong. Let us use this time to reflect and learn and heal and strengthen as you designed it for, Father. We ask, Abba, that you open your word up to us, that you continue to grow us according to your will, giving us not too much and not too little. In Yahushua's name, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Should Brother Day well. It magnifies the Torah, make it honorable by way of Kol Elohim. And today, we are going to be speaking on the... I'm going to have a problem. This is the disclaimer. This word gets me tongue-tied. It's the lobe that is dealing with your vision. And it is pronounced, I believe, forgive your brother. Like I said, it gets me tongue-tied. Because anybody who doesn't know, I have a lisp. So S words really trip me up. But it's no S's in it, but it has that soft C sound. But it's occipital lobe. Okay? This is the lobe that we're going to be speaking on today and continuing our look at the different regions of the brain. Now, does anybody have Netflix? It's a show on there called 100 Humans, where they're doing experiments to, they do experiments with 100 people, and they tackle some questions like, they talk about different things in gender. They talk about, who's more aggressive, a woman or a man, you know, and all kinds of different things. But episode four, I didn't watch all the episodes yet, but episodes four and five are really interesting because it talks about conditioning. And, you know, I recommend y'all, you know, watch the whole thing because it's really interesting how people see things and how we have been led to believe things, you know, because one of the things that they talked about was the whole stereotypes. You know, does it take a woman to get longer prepared? Like, well, why do women take so long to get prepared to go out? So they went on that stereotype. And, you know, they had a little interesting experiment and all that. But, you know, it then they had these scientists, you know, give kind of explanations. And a lot of times the explanations are really good. But dealing with conditioning, it's a guy who is one of the scientists on there who says some stuff. His name is John Amor, or Armor, but it's spelled like armor, like in old English, because, you know, it has the U in it, A-M-O-U-R. And he says some interesting stuff. He wrote a couple books and all this. I think he had USC as a scientist. But dealing with the experiment that they did, because it was, again, it was talking about conditioning. You know, and he says some really interesting things, but again, science backs what the word says. Says, you know, it backs it. And when you look at what these scientists are discovering, you know, you can still, you already get a glimpse at what Israel was thinking and how they were feeling if you, one, do like Gershom Ben Daniel said, and put yourself in their shoes. You know, try to look through their eyes and ask Abba to help. If you can't do it, ask Abba to help you look through their eyes. You know, ask Abba to put you in that experience because he can and he will. You know, because these things, memories are passed down through genetics. So the things that you're full from, and, you know, again, science has discovered that. Memories are passed down through genetics. And the things that your forefathers experience, you can experience, you know. But, you know, through the Holy Spirit, if it be Abba will. But, again, today we are talking about the occipital lobe. I'm just sound like, you know, my brother Ariel. I'm going to just butcher this one up. I'm going to butcher it up today, y'all. So please forgive me. But this nerve, this lobe, one, is located in the back of the brain. So you think about how Abba designed this and ask the question why. Your eyes are in the front of your face. Right, it's in the front. This is the actual eye, the actual eyeball that initially receives the information. But where the information goes is all the way to the back of your brain. It has to pass those other two. It has to pass the temporal lobe, which we spoke about. You know, you would think that dealing with the eye and how much you how many things you need to keep at the forefront of your memory, you would think it would be connected to the temporal lobe. Mm-mm. It's always, and this lobe is located all the way in the back. And then it has to cross the frontal lobe, excuse me. You would think it would be connected there because the eyes are in the front, but it's not. But it has to cross the frontal lobe, has to cross the temporal lobe, and the occipital lobe is always in the back of your brain. It's in the back of your head. So it has to pass all these lobes to get the information to this particular lobe. Why did Abba design it that way? Why did he do that? You know? And, again, it interacts. A lot of it, all your lobes interact, but especially this particular lobe, this lobe and the temporal lobe interact with each other a whole lot. And we're going to see why this lobe contains the primary visual cortex, and also it's the smallest lobe. Out of all the lobes, you know, you dealt with the frontal lobe, which was the largest. And that's where you have your quote unquote day to day. Y'all can't hear me? Oh, it's a reverb? I'm sorry. Let me see. All right, get it off. Oh, okay. All right. What was I saying? Okay. All right. I forgot what I was saying. Oh, the frontal lobe, which deals with your day-to-day functions, the things that you do day-to-day, the things that we do day-to-day. But when you deal with this lobe and your temporal lobe, a lot has to do, there's a lot of emotions dealing with these two lobes, and that's why they interact with one another, right? There is a lot of emotional stimuli, a lot of emotional stimuli when you're dealing with your eyes and when you're dealing with your ears. So again, this is the smallest lobe, and it has the primary visual cortex, and it's located in the back of the brain. So we're going to go to our first two foundational scriptures, which is Romans 12:2. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 2, and it reads, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Romans 8, and it says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Yah, for it is not subject to the law of Yah, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please Yah. Plain and simple. And our flesh, we can't do it. All right. Now, I'm gonna send out a couple of websites. Send out a couple of them. Right. This first website is from Simply Psychology. Oh, come on, man. And of course, it don't want to work right now. There it go. Sending it out on the 20 lines. To say optical lobe, the definitions, functions, and such. So from Simply Psychology. If y'all got it, just send me a thumbs up. Well, Satan is at it today, ain't he? So dark, he. He at it today. He trying. All right. Now, all right. It says, where is the optical lobe located? Occipital lobe located. The occipital lobe is located at the very back of the brain and contains the primary visual cortex, which is responsible for interpreting incoming visual information. It is the smallest lobe of the brain, accounting for around 12% of the total surface area of the brain's cortex. It is located at the rear of the brain, behind the temporal lobe and the partial lobes, and below the optical bone of the skull. Occipital bone of the skull. There are two sides of the occipital lobes in both the left and right hemispheres of the brain, separated by cerebral fissure, a deep groove separating the two cerebral brains. And again, if you ever saw a walnut open, you know, that's how your brain looks. So right now it's starting to catch up. The occipital lobe essentially receives sensory information from the retinas of the eyes, of which is then encoded into different visual data, such as color, orientation, and motion. All right? It says, what does the occipital lobe do? Below is a list of some of the associated functions of the occipital lobe. Assessing size, depth, and distance determining color information, object recognition, face recognition, mapping the visual world, movement. Researchers once believed that the occipital lobe's only function was in controlling visual functions. However, we now understand the occipital lobe to be involved in other functions due to being able to receive input from other brain regions. So again, this particular one especially interacts with your ears, you know, with your ears. And you know, all the senses interact with one another, but in forming memories, your ears and your eyes, you know, play the major parts. Play the major parts. You know, you remember more of what you see and what you hear than you do anything else. You know, these are your two major ways of gaining information, or as we say, gaining experience. It says, okay, the occipital lobes transmit visual information to the temporal lobes, which aids in giving meaning to visual information, storing memories, and responding to external stimuli in the world. An interesting phenomenon related to the occipital lobes is called synesthesia. This is a perceptual experience some people have whereby specific events in one sensory moderately induces experiences in another sensory. For instance, a type of synesthesia called color graphic synesthesia relates to people receiving colored experience with numbers or written letters. Therefore, they may attribute the letter A with the color red, or the number 4 with the color yellow. Now, and it's funny because that was one of, not this particular experiment, but again, on that show, 100 Humans, they set up a, they were looking at, they were actually looking at reward and punishment, which one affects the brain better, you know, positive reinforcement or negative reinforcement. So what they did was they set up a torture chamber, right? And it was, you know, it was a fake torture chamber. But what they did was they said they was going to do some type of torture to the people, and it was going to be really painful. It was going to hurt, you know, it hurts X amount of people, and it's going to be painful. But it was like a fake laser. It was just a red dot, which actually did nothing but made a sound, made a whirring sound. So, one, when by them telling them that, the people sitting down, I had already been conditioned to feel the pain. Now, it's nothing for them to feel, right? They saw the laser. They heard what was told to them, and they laid their arm down, and as soon as they cut the thing on, they was like, ah, they were wincing, even though they didn't feel anything. It was like, okay, all right. He said, do you feel anything? And one of them, they said, no. The lady said, no. He said, okay, we're going to turn it up some. We're going to crank it up. And they cut it on again. Now, even though she didn't feel pain the first time, she was still in that condition, anticipating the pain, wincing and jumping. And said, ah, wait a minute, I don't feel anything. You know, but she had been conditioned because of the words and the visualization, what she saw and what she heard, you know. Then they switched the experiment around, right? Because nobody felt any pain during the torture. But what they did was they switched the experiment around to feel pleasure. Now, it was the exact same machine, and they took out the they made the room look a little more pleasant to the palate, right? So they saw, they had little candles burning or this, that, and another, and they told them that that exact same machine, which did absolutely nothing, had a little red light on it and made the whirring sound. He said, okay, it's going to give you a laser deep tissue massage, and you're going to feel better. So they sit down, you're going to be more relaxed and more calm. So they sat down, and they cut the machine on. They said, well, do you feel that? Everybody was going, well, yeah. But absolutely nothing was happening. But they had been conditioned already. And, you know, what they saw and what they heard tricked their minds to the point where people were in, they was like, well, the lady had a scale. Say, how do you feel? How do you feel? He said, oh, my goodness, this feels good. This is like a six. A couple people said they felt euphoria. There was absolutely nothing going on, you know. But their minds were deceived by what they saw and what they heard, you know. People got up out the chair, ah, this is the best I've felt in a long time. And they truly believed that, you know. Going back to what my brother was teaching about, the power of suggestion. Did Elohim really say? Did he really say? That's all he has to do is just something. Suggest it. You know, but going back to the website, he said, therefore, they made a trip with the letter A with the color red or the number four with the color yellow. Substructures of the occipital lobes can be divided into several functional areas, although there are no anatomical markers distinguishing these areas. Brain imaging has revealed that neurons in the occipital cortex create an ongoing visual map of information taken in by the retinas. So basically, your eye sees something, and it has to go along this pathway of neurons to get to the occipital nerve, lobe to interpret what we see. It says, similarly, it is worth noting that the motor cortex plays a role in the muscles of the eyes, which are heavily relied on by the occipital lobe. Excuse me. And now here it has the different things, the different parts of the actual lobe and how it goes about. So you have the primary visual cortex. This section is also known as Broadman Area 17 or Visual Area V1. The primary visual cortex receives sensory information from the retinas of the eyes and transmits information relating to location, spatial data, motion, and the colors of objects in the field of vision. This information gets transported to dorsal and ventral streams. The visual cortex is divided into six areas, depending on the function and structure of each area, referred to as V1 all the way to V5, right? And it says secondary visual cortex. This section is also known as Broadman Area 18 and 19, or Visual Area V2. This is the area immediately surrounding the primary visual cortex. It receives information from the primary visual cortex for further organization of visual input. It also passes information to visual areas V3, 4, and 5. Ventral stream. The secondary visual cortex also encompasses the ventral stream, which allows information to flow to temporal lobe structures to enable us to process what objects are. Without the ventral stream, we would still be able to see normally, but without the conscious awareness or understanding of what we are seeing. It says lateral genocutal bodies. The lateral genocutal body is part of the thalamus and acts as a sensory relay system. Raw information coming from the outer part of the retinas into this area for processing before it being sent to the primary visual cortex. Lingula. The lingula is also responsible for processing vision through gathering information about what is in the field of vision from the side half of the retinas, the peripherals, as they say. Together with the help of the lateral genculate bodies, the lingula creates spatial awareness and gives depth to the visual information. The dorsal stream. The dorsal stream allows information to flow from the occipital lobes to the partial lobes in order for us to process where objects are located. The dorsal stream connects to both the V1 and V2 regions, allowing these areas to send information about the size and shape of objects in our field of vision. And all this is going on just by us opening our eyes. All this is going on. We see these different colors and this, that, and another. All this information has to get processed on a daily basis. Height, depth, volume, all that gets processed whenever we look in that stuff. The different colors. And it's hitting our mind, so much. Our senses take in so much information that a good play, a great play, is what Hasatan did on a daily basis. He tries to overload our senses. It's already functioning the way that it functions. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just overload them with this stuff. I'm going to overload it. And that's going to confuse them. Okay. What happens if the occipital lobe is damaged? Below is a list of symptoms that may occur if an individual has experienced damage within the occipital lobe. Blindness, hallucinations, difficulty locating objects, change in depth perception, difficulties identifying colors, difficulties in reading and writing, inability to see color, orientation, and motion synesthesia, difficulty recognizing drawn objects. Due to the occipital lobe being located at the back of the brain, this makes it less susceptible to damage. As is in the case with a lot of brain regions, if a part of the occipital lobe becomes damaged, other brain areas can compensate for this damage, meaning overall function is not fully affected. Complete damage to the primary visual cortex, however, can cause cortical blindness, as the visual field is essentially mapped onto the surface of the primary visual cortex. A small bit of damage can cause a hole in specific parts of the field of vision. Damage to the primary visual cortex can also affect the way a person recognizes objects by sight. For instance, when presented with a mobile phone and asked to identify it, they may say they can see a screen and some buttons, but may not be able to name the actual object as a whole. However, if given the phone to hold, they will be able to recognize what it is through touch. Similarly, with people, they may not be able to recognize who is standing in front of them by sight. Once they hear the voice of the person, would they then be able to recognize them by sound? This deceit is known as visual agnosia. My sheep will know my voice. But he also said, be careful of wolves in sheep's clothing. He also said there was a dragon that spoke like a lamb. You know, he's giving us these different things, these different visual things. You know, we always talk about fail-safes. You know, our senses, and think about it. It came a time when it was Jacob. Jacob was blind, right? Isaac was blind. Isaac was going blind. He couldn't see very well. So what happened? Rebecca came in, and she put the goat's hair, put the goat's hair on Jacob, made the pottage, right? Because what did she do? She tricked Isaac's senses. Isaac couldn't rely on his sight. So what did he do? He said, hold up, let me touch you. Let me feel your hand. And it was the hairiness. He said, well, come here, son. Give me a kiss. When he came and kissed him, he smelled the dew, he said, it smells like the forest, like you out there. He said, but your voice sounds like Jacob. He said, I'm confused about this because I can't see very well, but my touch is telling me Esau, because Esau was going to get this blessing. I smell Esau. I feel Esau, but their voice is Jacob. You know, and then at that time, Jacob used words to coax him into getting that blessing. He was using his other senses to try to compensate and make sure that, but he was deceived. He was on sensory overload, right? So it says, it says another interesting but exceedingly rare condition is called redox syndrome. This is a condition whereby an individual is unable to view stationary objects in their field of vision. They can only, however, view people or objects if they are moving. Surgery has proven successful in patients who have occipital lobe epilepsy. However, it is difficult to identify the entire area of issue through brain imaging and has sometimes led to post-operative visual deficit after surgery. And whoever that is. A way to strengthen the occipital lobes is to exercise it with visual activities. Because again, it's still a muscle. It's still a muscle. Your eyes can be strengthened. Your smells can be strengthened. You know, taste, all that can be strengthened by going through, by using them, by actually using them and fortifying them with the right stuff. You know, it has to get the right minerals, the right vitamins, you know, to help keep it working optimally. It says, this could include visualization exercise, watching a 3D movie, or driving without GPS navigation. Completing exercises like these should aid in enhancing visual spatial skills. All right, then all that. All right. So we're going to skip the rest of this. But if you get a chance, they have down in the research and studies part of it, it gives where a whole bunch of these, it gives the, you know, where they got their information from, because can't be said enough. Let them do the heavy lifting. Like my brother said, let them do the heavy lifting. You know, Abba said that he's going to make foolishness of man's wisdom. Why is it foolish? Because I already said it was. And everything that you find is going to support me. So it's foolish to think that you're going against me when you're actually supporting me. All right? But all these are your research notes and stuff like that, and they're different findings. All right? When it says down in research study. All right? So with that done, we're going to go to another website. Now, this is called Neurology Live. One second. I just sent it out. And it says, neurology lab, how the brain processes emotions. So whenever you get it, just throw a thumbs up. Excuse me. All right. Okay. How the brain processes emotions. It says, as we all know, emotions are complex. Psychologists say that we have only 6 basic emotions, which are happiness, anger, sadness, fear, surprise, and disgust. Now, I remember listening to, I think it was Erica Badu, and she says something that was, like, you know, profound to me. They say there's 6 basic emotions. She said there's 2 basic emotions. You have love and you have fear. And every emotion that stems from that is either a product of love or fear. You know, either you're doing something because you love to do it, you have some apprehensions about it. You know? And again, we have, you know, we're going to go by this, but think about that. Think about the 2 spirits that's in the world. We have, there's a spirit of love that the Most High gives us, and there's also a spirit of fear. And, you know, it says, 6 basic emotions, such which are happiness, anger, sadness, fear, surprise, and disgust. All of our other emotions are built from the 6 basic emotions. For example, jealousy stems from a combined feeling of anger or sadness, while satisfaction can be a type of happiness. When it comes to emotions, it turns out there's a region of the brain, specifically in the limbic system, that is associated with each of the 6 main emotions. Emotions are actually experiences that are associated with activation of certain regions in the brain. All right, emotion structures in brains. And do we think that? Do we see our emotion when we outburst, right? We upset about something. We get angry about something. We're scared of something. Do we see it as an actual experience? That we gain experience from these things? Do we look at it that way? Or is it something that, you know, just goes over our head? We just had a little meltdown. Think about this. It says, emotion structures in brain. Positron emission tomography or PET scanning and functional MRI studies have shown that some emotions are more likely to be associated with different regions of limbic system activity than other emotions. 1, happiness activates several areas of the brain, including the right frontal cortex, you know, some of the things that you do on a day-to-day basis. It says the right frontal cortex, the precuneus, the left amygdala, and the left insula. This activity involves connections between awareness, frontal cortex, and insula, and the feeling center, amygdala, of the brain. Fear activates the bilateral amygdala, the hypothalamus in areas of the left again, what you're doing on that day-to-day basis. The left frontal cortex. This involves some thinking. Excuse me, fam. This involves some think. Whoa, come on. Oh, okay. All right. This involves some thinking, a gut feeling, thinking, front cortex, a gut feeling, amygdala, and the sense of urgency typically associated with survival, the hypothalamus. Yeah, hypothalamus. Okay. Three, sadness. Now, sadness, which we're going to read, is associated with your eyes. This particular emotion or experience associated with your eyes. It says, sadness is associated with the increased activity of the right occipital lobe. I said it right so many times. The right occipital lobe, the left insula, the left thalamus, the amygdala, and the hippocampus. So when you are sad, a whole bunch of regions in your brain is lighting up. But think about it. Why is it associated with what you see first? Think about that, y'all. Why is it crying? That's right, y'all. That is true. But then think about the conditions that they have man in. Think about growing up poor. Because it ain't about color. Think about these, because it's plenty of poor white folks over in Europe that's dealing with stuff we ain't got to deal with. It's a lot of war over in Europe. Europe has been war-torn throughout its history since Japheth went and dwelled up in that land. It's been war torn. They've been battling over stuff up there like crazy. And not against people of color. They invaded Africa too. But they've been battling. They've been fighting each other. The Vandals came down and they attacked Rome. That was white on white. We ain't had nothing to do with that. When I say we people of color, ain't had nothing to do with that. Right now, they got the whole thing with the Ukraine and Russia. Brothers. People of color ain't got nothing to do with that. Can you imagine waking up where there was houses, but rockets and tanks that knocked them over? Could you imagine waking up? You go into school and you see a person who is addicted to drugs using heroin on the bus stop. People come to Baltimore and they go down Lexington Market. Lexington Market was, it was the world famous Lexington Market. Still is. You know, when they open it back up, it's going to be the world famous Lexington Market. That's if they, you know, if they might have opened it up already, I'm not sure. But what do you see down there? A whole bunch of people nodding over, standing up barely. You see the despair. You see everything on the news is this person was murdered tonight. Oh, and unrelated homicide, Oh, and the unrelated carjacking. Oh, and the unrelated bank robbery. All the it visually, you're taking all these things in. You're reading something. You're reading about all the atrocities that these people are committing, and with the banks, and then the insurances, and then the pharmaceuticals, and then the food, and then and it's like, wow. And your body is taking all this stuff in. And if you're a kid, because that's who it's really geared towards, is geared towards people who aren't emotionally stable, you know, like children. They don't know how to deal with these emotions yet. They didn't get the training yet. They didn't get strengthened yet. So now it's a big thing on mental health, where, you know, our psyche is already fragile. But then it's bombarded and it's getting this beat down. It's becoming, you know, these children are even more fragile. Where you can't say no, you know, because there is a way to positively reinforce things. You know, you do have to tell them, look, that's the incorrect answer. So let's look at it another way. You know, you don't want these children to think that wrong is right. Because a lot of these children, you can't correct. You can't tell them that that's incorrect. Their little minds can't handle it. Look, that's incorrect. Let's try this again. Let's look at it this way. You know, and you get that better result. Because again, man, that I'm telling you, man, those little experiments, and you know, that people do, and they're just on random people, and they're on random people with random ages, age groups, ethnicities, and all that stuff. You know, it's really insightful on how people think. You know, I really would like for y'all to watch the episode, especially episodes 4 and 5. 4 and 5. But, again, sadness is related to seeing. So he says, all right, the hippocampus is strongly linked with memory, and it makes sense that awareness of certain memories is associated with feeling sad. Sadness has been studied more than the other emotions because depression may last for a long time. The effects of antidepressants can be measured based on improved symptoms. So, and think about it. When you're sad, so many parts of your memory is lighting up when they do the normal signs. It accesses it looks to take over your brain. You didn't read that whole list of happiness. You got the right frontal cortex, the precursors, the left and the left. So you got, I mean, left amygdala and left insula. When you get the sadness, you get the occipital lobe, left insula, left thalamus, all these other things that's hard for me to pronounce. Your whole brain is lighting up with this sadness because it forms depression. And we know depression is a spirit. It's trying to take over that brain. It's trying to get control of your mind. Number four, it says, disgust. It is an interesting feeling that is often associated with avoidance. This emotion that is associated with activation and connections between the left amygdala, the left inferior frontal cortex, another one that is associated with sight, and the insular cortex. You know, and think about what you see is, you know, that look nasty. Might not be nasty, but with your eyes, look nasty. That don't look right. Even to the point where a lot of people, if food don't look good, they say you eat with your eyes. If food don't look good, you won't even taste it. It could be the most delicious thing on the planet, but if it don't look good, nah, I don't want none. Because you already conditioned yourself. No, it's not going to taste good. Because it don't look good. Number five, anger. Anger is an important emotion that many people, adults and children alike, try to control. Anger is associated with activation of the right hippocampus, the amygdala, both sides of the prefrontal cortex and the insular cortex. Again, another one associated with sight. Six, surprise. Surprise is an emotion that can either make you feel good or it can make you feel bad. Surprise activates the bilateral inferior frontal gyrus and the bilateral hippocampus. Hippocampus is strongly associated with memory, and the element of surprise is, by nature, associated with experiencing something that you do not remember or do not expect. Localized disease in the brain can cause changes in emotions. Similarly, diffuse disease such as that seen in conditions such as multiple sclerosis and small vessel disease can also induce changes in emotional status, which are often recognized clinically as changes in patients' personality. So the way that you react to these things, you might have some type of disease going on with your brain. Might be something going on with one of the regions of your brain. How often do you see changes in patients' ability to process emotion as a neurological disease progresses over time? All right, the end of Neurology Live. I'm going to send out one more. And this is called Neuroscience Neuroscience News. And it's talking about the relationship between looking and listening and human emotions. All right, so when y'all get it, just let me know. I think I might have sent it on the wrong one. Okay. All right. Neuroscience News. It says the relationship between looking and listening and human emotions. It says a research team from the Department of Computer Science and Engineering and Electronics inspired I'm sorry, we're going to skip all that. This just tells what, well, we can read it. It tells what's going on. A research team from the Department of Computer Science and Engineering and Electronics expired Interdisciplinary Research Institute at Toyohashi University of Technology has indicated that the relationship between attentional states in response to pictures and sounds and the emotions elicited by them may be different in visual perception and auditory perception. This result was obtained by measuring pupillary reactions related to human emotions. So they're looking at how your eyes like my wiring or how you, you know, because eyes widen as your emotions go on. Think about something that you hate seeing. You kind of open your eyes to it or something that, or you might shy your eyes away from it. So they're looking at how your eyes are reacting to things as you hear and as you see. It suggests that visual perception elicits emotions in all attentional states, whereas auditory perception elicits emotions only when attention is paid to sounds, thus showing the differences in the relationships between attentional states and emotions in response to visual and auditory stimuli. In our daily lives, our emotions are often elicited by the information we receive from visual and auditory perceptions. As such, many studies up until now have investigated human emotional processing using emotional stimuli, such as pictures and sounds. However, it was not clear whether such emotional processing differed between visual and auditory perceptions. Our research team asked participants in the experiment to perform four tasks to alert them to various attentional states when they were presented with emotional arousing pictures and sounds in order to investigate how emotional responses differed between visual and auditory perception. We also compared the pupillary responses obtained by eye movement measurements as a psychological indicator of emotional responses. As a result, visual perceptions or pictures elicited emotions during execution of all tasks, whereas auditory perceptions, sounds, did only during the executions of tasks where attention was paid to the sounds. The results suggest that there are differences in the relationship between attentional states and emotional responses to visual and auditory stimuli. In other words, we react more to the things that we see versus the things that we hear. Like, there's times when people are, let's say an argument's going on, and you have nothing to do with it. But you're kind of not paying attention, but then somebody mentions your name, and all of a sudden your attention turns to it because you was brought into the argument. You heard your name. Whereas there's two guys arguing, and you are actually one of the people arguing in the argument. Your eyes and your ears are focused on these stuff. On this dude or whoever you're arguing with, they got your quote-unquote full attention, you know. You are looking at them dead in the eye versus being a bystander, and all of a sudden something catches your ear. Right? It says, and that might not have been the best example, but I hope y'all get the point. It says, traditionally, subjective questionnaires have been the most common method of assessing emotional states. However, in this study, we want to extract emotional states while some kind of task was being performed. We therefore focus on pupillary response, which is receiving a lot of attention as one of the biological signals that reflect cognitive states. And that's one of the things that the FBI studied. How your eye movements when certain questions are asked. You know, they measure the eye movements. What does it go to the left, to the right? What is it doing? Because it's affecting you somehow when these questions are being asked. It says, although many studies have reported about attentional states during emotional arousal, owing to visual and auditory perceptions, there has been no previous studies comparing these states across senses, and this is the first attempt. So they got the data and all that, right? They have a chart. And it shows the different stimuli. Going down a little bit, it says, besides Professor Testo Minami, the leader of the research team, said, there are more opportunities to come into contact with various visual media via smartphones and other devices to invoke emotions through that visually and auditory information. We will continue investigating about sensory perception that elicits emotions, including the effects of elicited emotion on human behavior. So it's more, I can get their eyes. Why? We see more. You know, think of the field of vision that your eyes have. It's almost 180 degrees. Almost. Almost a half a circle. And you're taking in everything that you see. Even when you think you don't see it, everybody catches something out of the corner of their eye. You thought you might not. Whoa, wait, what's that? You know? And it's more information. They put billboards up. Everything is to get your attention and to elicit an emotion in you. It says, based on the result of this research, our research team indicates the possibility, and listen to this part, listen to this. Based on the results of this research, our research team indicates the possibility of new method of emotional regulation. What do they mean by that? Or could they say emotional manipulation or emotional conditioning? You know, listen to what these scientists are saying. They're not researching this stuff for nothing, and you got millions upon billions of dollars going into these different researches on how to manipulate us. Based on the research of this research, our research team indicates the possibility of new methods of emotion regulation in which the emotional responses elicited by a certain sense are promoted or suppressed by stimuli input from another sense. In other words, we're going to make your senses fight against each other. That's what they're trying to do. I can hype you up. I can bring you down by using your senses against one another. I'm going to try to confuse you, i.e., that's why they said, well, one of the visual exercises is to look at things in 3D or look at things like go see a 3D movie or use the GPS, drive without the GPS. Why? Because you're going to start looking for landmarks and seeing things, you're going to use your eyes more. Our brother Sheba L said, some people have exceptional skills to control their emotions so that you can't get a reaction. I myself in the past could pass a lie detection test given by police and U.S. Army. You are absolutely right. Some people, there's always going to be an exception to the rule. Always going to be an exception to the rule. But for the most part, they're going to get the 99. And there's going to be one that get through every so often. But they know that this is going to work on the masses. And this is what they want. They want to keep the masses under control. And in particularly, black folk. In particularly. You know? And particularly. Because, again, they know that seed is coming. And they know it's going to be people of color. but they don't know exactly. Right? They don't know exactly. It says, ultimately, we hope to establish this new method of emotion regulation to help treat psychiatric disorders such as panic and mood disorders. Great. But what about the flip side? See, because these techniques aren't just going to be used for that. What about the flip side? All right. Let's go to the word. I hope everybody still following along. Coordination with your eyes and your ears, right? Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And this is Moshe speaking, right? It says, and Moshe, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, it says, and Moshe went up unto Elohim, and Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Y'all saw with your own eyes what went down in Egypt and what I did. And this is Yahweh calling these things because he always calls back these things to mind. Y'all saw this. Y'all heard this. Y'all experienced this. I want y'all to remember these things. Remember, remember, remember. Right? He says, now therefore, if you will obey my... And if you, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Abba gave Moshe some words to speak. Moshe went and told him the words, right? Now we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, 18 through 20. We know what happens from verses 1 through 17. Yahweh himself, they heard that voice. They saw the thunderings, right? And this is the testimony to it. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 18, and it reads, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood far off. They seeing this stuff and emotions are happening. They are feeling some type of way. They seeing this stuff. They're hearing this stuff. And they are feeling some type of way. It is eliciting a response. Verse 19, they said unto Moshe, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. What they saw was, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want none of this. You speak with us, Moshe. Because if he keep on speaking, if Yahweh keep on speaking, we're going to die. And Moshe, verse 20, and Moshe said unto the people, fear not, for Elohim is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. That's why all this is going on, y'all. He's proving you and making sure that you respect. He's making sure that you keep some respect for him. Because you saw this, You heard this. You experienced this. This is now etched into your memory. The book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark, or Marcus, well, Marcus, or Mark, I should say, pardon me, and Shemot, or Exodus before. Mark, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Yahushua saw their faith, see, that's another thing. Why is it that he put that lobe all the way back there? Why? It has to pass through, all this information has to pass through all these other different lobes just to get to the part where it needs to process. And on top of that, it's the smallest part. He says, and when Yahushua saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but Elohim only? And immediately when Yahushua perceived in his spirit, he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your hearts? The scribes felt some type of way when they heard that. They think, because they were among the people. It said the place was standing room only, to the point they were packed in there. And wasn't no such thing as a fire code back then, so people were pressed upon each other, just on top of each other, to hear Yahushua speak. Right? He says, but think about it. Think about the effort it took for these men. He's one of four. They wanted, whoever was with the man in the palsy, I wanted to say his brothers, I don't know. The word don't say it. But he say he was one born of four. Whoever was with the man with the palsy climbed on top of the building, then had to bring him up because he's laying with the palsy. Had to get him on top of the building, had to open up the roof, and then let him down, right? So Yahushua said, hey, I see your faith. You wanted to be healed that much. I see all this stuff, that, man, your sins are forgiven. You went through all that, and these men went through all that to get you down to me so your sins can be forgiven. Think about the love and think about what's going on in their eyes. Because they're there too, and they see there is no way to get inside of there. How did they feel? Because I want to get I want to get my friend or my brother or whoever it is, I need to get him healed, and I can't get in there. So we're going to make a way. He says, and immediately when Yahushua perceived this in the spirit, that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Which one easier? Which one do you like? Which one easier to say? It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Just in case you was wondering, you said, who has the ability to forgive sins except for God, except for Elohim? He said, but so you may know I'm God on earth. I say unto thee, it says, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified Elohim, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Everybody saw that. And because everybody saw and experienced that, everybody glorified the Father. We never saw anything like this. That's what everybody was yelling. Did you see that? Did you see that? Right? In the book of John, chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 1. And it reads, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, or Eleazar, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the master with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Master, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Yahushua heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of Yah, that the Son of Yah might be glorified thereby. Now Yahushua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go again into Judea. Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They heard that. You putting your life in danger, Master. Why are you going to do that? Why you want to go there again? Verse 9, he says, Yahushua answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he said, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Master, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Yahushua spake of his death, but they sought, that he had spoken of taking a rest of sleep. They didn't understand that he was talking about him being dead, and he was going to raise him up. He says, then said Yahushua unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Verse 16, he says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Yahushua came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Yahushua was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Yahushua, Master, thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of Yah, Yah will give it to thee. Yahushua said unto her, thy brother shall arise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yahushua said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that's a question for anybody who believes in Yahushua. Do you believe what he just said? Let's continue. Verse 27, she said unto him, yea, Master, I believe that thou art the Messiah, the Son of Yah, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Yahushua was not yet come unto the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she had rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Yahushua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. This is their confession. You know, this is their confession to him. This is something that, what did they see? What did they experience? What did they go through to believe this? Because Mary and Martha believed this wholeheartedly. This is the first thing they said to him. If you was here, he wouldn't have died. Verse 33, it says, when Yahushua therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid them? Did I skip something? No, I didn't. Okay. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 34, and said, where have you laid them? They said unto him, Master, come and see. Yahushua wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, has caused that even this man should not have died? Even they know what they saw. And they're calling back these things to mind. Because even the Jews had to admit, there's nobody like him. We never experienced nothing like this ever. He says, Yahushua therefore, verse 38, Yahushua therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. See, he's feeling some type of way over the loss of his brother, over his friend, the loss of Lazarus. Yahushua therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Yahushua said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Master, by this time he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. Yahushua said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou should have seen the glory of God. Remember what I said, calling it back to mind, right? Remember these words. Call them back to mind. In other words, and think about what these words are doing for her. See, because Yahushua can, we've seen the evidence of him reading the spirits. We know that he understands how people's minds react. He knows which part of that mind is lighting up, right? So I know how to counteract that. He said, did I not? Let me call this back to mind to you. Remember when I told you this? Remember when I did that? Remember when you saw this? Remember these experiences that we had together? He says, verse 41, he says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Yahushua lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, said I said this, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Yahushua said unto him, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Yahushua did, believed unto him. Whole different mindset. Because of what their eyes saw, what their ears heard. A whole new memory. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Yahushua had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So you're going to have some people that are the reprobates. No matter what they see, no matter what they hear, they're not going to change that mind. So again, like my brother said, there are some people who are going to be able to trick the system. Some people are going to be able to go in and beat that lie detector test. Right? Some people are. Some people are going to fight it hand in hand. Some people are perfectly happy with being the enemy. That's something we have to accept. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 35. Almost done, y'all. Jeremiah chapter 35. We're going to start at verse 1. And this is talking about the Rechabites. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah, or Jeremiah, from Yahweh in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Yehuda, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of Yahweh, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezani, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of Yahweh, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Idalia, a man of Elohim, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Yahweh of the Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instructions to hearken to my words, saith Yahweh? And he's saying all that in relation to what the Rechabites just screamed. Their father's father, a command. They heard it. Nope, we ain't drinking no wine. Even though they saw the wine, no, you can't set wine before us and have us drink. You say, pots full of wine. We ain't drinking. Neither us, our sons, our daughters, nobody from this particular seed drinks. All of us, none of us got a house. We all got tents. We ain't have no crops, none of that. We just going to be going through the land, helping strangers. We living off of the strangers. But think about how they must have looked when those pots of wine were set in front of them. No. It elicited that response and brought back that memory. Exactly what Abba wanted to hear to prove this point. He says, again, Will you not receive instructions to hearken to my words, saith Yahweh? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor hearken unto me. I'm bringing back these memories. He said, because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed, verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded unto them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all you, all he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. In the last verse, or last scripture, Shemot, or Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And it reads, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and they shall follow after him. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh. And they did so. And I told, and it was told the king of Egypt, that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Imagine the state of Egypt when their slaves got away. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people from him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Why? They saw that army coming. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto Yahweh. And they said unto Moshe, because remember, they just went out with a high hand. They was happy. Now they see the army coming. They saying unto Moshe, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Why? They got scared of what they saw. They saw it, and it elicited the response needed that Pharaoh was looking for. So family, again, get control of these emotions. You know, lean on Abba, lean on him, and let him direct your passion. Any questions, just put them on the line as we close out, y'all. Blessed be you, Yahweh. Oh, blessed be you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin or fulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed be you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abiyah, in the name of thy son, Yahushua HaMashiach, Savior, Redeemer, soon coming King, we ask, Abba, that you forgive us for our sins and that you hear our prayer. Abba, we ask that you, once again, heal and comfort Yisrael. Heal and comfort our Zakins, our Zakinas, our brothers, our sisters, our Yeladim. Comfort us and heal us, Father, and strengthen us, Father, that we may continue not fall for Hasatan's devices. Father, we ask that you impart your spirit on our brother Ariel, I believe, who's coming up to teach on the next Moray. Put your spirit on him, put your words within them, and let them edify us, Father. Continue to grow us, continue to lead us, continue to guide us. Thank you once again for this Shabbat day, Abba. Continue to bring forth your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, turning us into the sons and daughters that you so desire. In Yahushua's name, praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom.
Stay on my 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Everybody say that they can't wait. Would you be ready if he came back today? You better take advantage of this grace and check your spirit. And the laws of discipline from the scriptures, and check your spirit, be diligent, never fear it. The fire will make you purer. Be a doer, not just a hearer. Living in a pitiful error, straight from the laws, and that's a suicidal error. Get your
your mind right before the hour of terror. Procrastinate and be destroyed in your security. To save your life, you need to eat eggs and your mind. Sometimes I try to justify my sin, but no excuses will be heard in the end. Sometimes I try to justify my sin, but no excuses will be heard in the end. So I and I